Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
You'll see in our scripture passage this morning, or our passage this morning, is from the book of 2 Chronicles. So where is that at? That's a little ways into the Old Testament. You'll find a run of pairs. You have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. If you're in the books of like Ezra or Nehemiah or so, then you've gone a little too far. Back up a little bit. We're going to be here in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. So that's a great passage for us to find as we approach God's Word here today. And as we get started this morning, I want you to sort of want to have you brace yourself just a little bit, because what I'm about to tell you might sound a little dull, but I assure you it is not anywhere in the least dull. Because over the next several weeks, we are going to have the opportunity to see not only the best of people, but also the worst, especially leaders. And there's going to be times where we are going to encounter faithfulness and spiritual revival and dedication to God. And then there's going to be some times where we experience moments that will make us wince and even turn our stomach and make us pull out our hair and shake our heads and do a little bit of all that all at once. We're going to be in a time where I almost had a subtitle to this sermon series. It was going to be called The Good, the Bad, the Ugly. Because that's what we're going to experience. We're going to see the good and the bad and the ugly. Because over the next season here at Westview, we are going to be studying the kings of Judah. Now, every one of these kings that we're going to look at in this season, they are very different. But what they have in common is that they have an enormous responsibility to lead God's people. And what we're going to find over this journey is that if we were going to give a report card for the totality of their leadership, there will be a few A's and A pluses. But there's going to be plenty of F's and F minuses and F minus minuses and a little bit of everything in between. Then you might be asking, why are we here at Westview in the year of 2026? Why are we going to be studying these kings, these individuals? So few of them, we maybe even recognize their names offhand. Most of them are obscure to us. Most of them also have names that are a tongue twister to say. It's going to be quite the series for me up here a little bit at times. And some of them, you know, well, all of them, they lived at least 2,500, if not almost 3,000 years ago, in a completely different context than our own today. Why are we looking at the kings of Judah? It's a fair question. And I'll answer honestly at first. I'll tell you that just personally, I've always been intrigued by the kings of Judah. You know I love history, yes? And one of the things I'll confess to that when I was a little shaver growing up at First Reformed Hall, I didn't always listen to the messages all the time. Got a little bored. I didn't have blessing bags to keep my hands occupied. So what I would often do is pull the Bible out of the pew in front of me there, and I would just start to look through Kings and Chronicles and take records of, was this a king who did good in the eyes of the Lord or evil in the eyes of the Lord? And what did they do? And I paid attention to those sorts of things and kept my own report card and gave my own grade to them and those sorts of things. So I've always been intrigued by that. And I'll tell you, about a year or so ago, the accountability group that I'm in, we were reading through 2 Chronicles, and it had been a little while since I had been there. And my interest in these kings was renewed. And as I found wonderful, I think, practical and spiritual lessons that we can take from us today. So I'll be honest, there's a little bit of personal interest in this as well. But far beyond the personal interest, I think there's two incredibly worthwhile reasons to study the kings of Judah. And one of them is the fact that you and I, we are not ourselves kings or queens, right? Unless no one got anointed or enthroned king or queen lately? No? No, okay, no kings or queens here. But we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings, yes? And Jesus, who is the King of Kings, has placed each and every one of us into roles and realms of influence, whether that's in our home, whether it's in our neighborhoods, whether it's at our school, whether it's on the team or the ensemble, whether that's at work or in our youth group or anywhere else, we have been placed into roles and realms of influence. And so the question is, what can we learn to do and not to do from these examples as we engage these places of influence? And that's the type of learning for which 2 Chronicles was actually written. I know we look at 2 Chronicles and sometimes we read, oh, it's a dull history book. It's just going to tell us this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened. But here's the thing. 2 Chronicles was written for a purpose. 2 Chronicles was not written at the same time in which these events took place. It was actually written quite a bit later. It was written when the Jews were returning from exile and resettling back into Judah and to Jerusalem. And it was written, this book was written then for these Jews who were returning to inform them and to educate them as they were rebuilding their entire society. And one of the core themes that you'll find in 2 Chronicles is it's telling the people about God's faithfulness to his covenant, faithfulness to his promises. That as these people are coming back from exile, they're going to hear the story about how God had made promises, specifically that promise to the Davidic line that David would always have a descendant on the throne. And God has remained faithful. And we're going to approach that at times in this series, hearing and seeing God's faithfulness even to that promise, even when it comes down more than once to just one single person. And so this book is written for the people to recognize God's great faithfulness to his covenant. But even more than that, as well, 2 Chronicles is written as an honest assessment of some previous mistakes, so that they will not be repeated again. 2 Chronicles demonstrates the realities of what happens when we honor God and also what happens when we stray from him. And so like those returned exiles, I think we too can learn these lessons from the parts of the book we're studying. We're not looking at the entirety of 2 Chronicles, but a good chunk of it. And the second reason we're here looking at the kings of Judah is really the same reason why we look at any scripture and look at any series and any passages. It's to better understand God, because God reveals himself to us through his word. And God reveals to us his plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. We look at God's word to better understand Jesus. And even in what might seem to be a dull, dry book, we can learn about Jesus. We can learn about the one who is the King of Kings, who he is, what he's about, and what he invites us to be. So friends, all of this is before us, and I am so eager to begin this series with you, and I hope I've convinced you to be excited about it as well. And so I'm going to invite us to pray before we begin, and then we're going to read about the first king of Judah. So would you please pray with me? God, I name that I stand here with some great anticipation and expectation of our time, not only together today, but for the next several weeks. I also stand here, God, with a little bit of apprehension because, some of these passages are going to be hard and difficult. Some of them will be encouraging and affirming, probably a lot of them a little bit in between. So God, I think our prayer today will be as it always is. We want to humbly come before you, God. We want to open your word. And we're dependent upon your spirit to speak to each one of us, to tell us what and to teach us who you are and what you're about and who you're inviting us to be. So God, whether we are in the Gospels or in the letters of Paul or here in a history book of the Old Testament, we pray, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us and reveal to us that which you have for us this day. We pray all of this always in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right, I would invite you to follow along with me as we look at 2 Chronicles 10. We will read the whole chapter, just 19 verses this morning. But please follow along as I read aloud these words from the book that we love. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and all Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father," and that was Solomon, "your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Come back to me in 3 days." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If you will be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders gave him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell the people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter,' tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid a heavy yoke, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered them harshly. Rejecting the advice of the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from God to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel, look after your own house, O David." So all the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but the Israelites stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get to his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Amen. And, whew, what a start, huh? I think we've talked about it here before at Westview, that you know, one of the challenges of just preaching in the Old Testament at times, but especially when you're starting a series like this, is kind of plopping yourself right down into the middle of a story when there's a whole lot of background context that is critical. And that's especially difficult, you know, on a very first Sunday of a series. And I think it's going to get better for us as we go along, because we're going to have one sermon to build on another day and another day and another day and another day. It'll get a little easier for us. But today I think it's critical for us to have a little bit of background, to understand what are we diving into right here with this, especially starting with this guy named Rehoboam. So we're going to start with him. Now, Rehoboam, I referenced earlier, a few moments ago, that he is the first king of Judah. And some of us might be thinking to ourselves, hold on just a moment here. What about Saul? And what about David? And what about Solomon? And that's a fair question. You're correct. There were some kings before Rehoboam. When all 12 tribes of Israel were united together as one nation, the first king of that united nation was indeed Saul, followed by David, and then David's son Solomon. And what we heard in this passage was the split of that United Kingdom, where 10 tribes break off and they create what we call the Northern Kingdom of Israel. And then you have two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, become what we call the Southern Kingdom of Judah. And our time together is going to be focused in Judah, that southern kingdom, and that's really where 2 Chronicles mostly focuses on here. It's focused on that God's covenantal promises, focusing on David's line that continues on the throne, what God had promised to David, you always have a descendant on the throne, and that leads for us all the way to Jesus. And so Rehoboam is the first king of the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, for our passage this morning, we also need to know a little bit about another guy who has a very similar sounding name, Jeroboam. Jeroboam has a presence in this passage that is enormous. And the background to his passage and his participation here is found in 1 Kings chapter 11. And before we go on with that, let me just explain a little bit, because sometimes we read, this is a little side note for us today, that you know sometimes we read 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and we read 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, like, oh, I'm reading the same thing. Why is it repeated in here? Here's a very simplistic way of understanding these books. 1 Kings and 2 Kings focuses on both the kings of the northern and southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles focuses more on Judah itself. A little bit with the northern kingdom, but mostly the southern kingdoms. That's a very simplistic way of understanding it, but that's the difference here. So sometimes in this series, we're going to jump into Kings as well to get a little background information, especially when Judah and Israel are colliding here a little bit. And that's what's taking place here. To understand Jeroboam, we have to go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. And what's happening there is Solomon, Rehoboam's dad, he's king. And Jeroboam is an official who does exceptional work in building up some terraces and rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And he does so well, and he's a man of great standing and great stature, that Solomon puts Jeroboam in charge of the whole labor force. Now, it's not exactly apples to apples, but we can think this morning that he has been elected to be president of the labor union. That's Jeroboam. Now, forced labor of the people was one of the warnings that God gave to Israel when they were saying, we want a king. You know, earlier they said, we want to be just like every other nation out there. We want to have a king. And God's like, no, you don't need a king. I'm your king. Yeah, we get that, but we still want a king. And God warns them with many warnings. And one of them is that if you have a king, there's going to be forced labor. They're going to make you servants and do these things you do not want to do. And that's taking place. There's forced labor. And that, along with the fact that Solomon, the third king of the United Kingdom, he has a divided heart. He is not fully devoted to God. And what happens in 1 Kings chapter 11 is there's a prophet. We heard his name in our passage, Ahijah. And this prophet pulls Jeroboam aside, and he prophesies that God is dividing the kingdom, and Jeroboam, you are going to lead the northern 10 tribes. God's going to keep his promise to David in those two tribes in Judah and David's line, and there's a lot more going on there than that, but you get the point here. So there's this prophecy that Jeroboam is going to reign, and we can imagine that this obviously does not sit well with King Solomon. Another king? I don't think so. And so Solomon tries to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam flees to Egypt until our passage today. In our passage, Solomon is dead. His son Rehoboam is ready to become king, but he is in a precarious position. The northern tribes have some things that they want to vocalize. They are not excited about this forced labor. And with the return of Jeroboam, they're excited and they're ignited in this. And they're going to express now, they all come together to Rehoboam and they express, hey, we no longer want to be in this forced labor. We no longer want to be in the king's labor. And if we still have to do some labor, would you just at least lighten the load? So Rehoboam is in a tough spot here. He's feeling, and this is a whole new word for me. I was reading about this passage, and I saw this word. Rehoboam is discomfiture. Have you heard that word before? I had no idea what this word was. This word means feeling unease, awkwardness, even embarrassment. That's how Rehoboam is feeling, because he is the son of Solomon. He's supposed to be next in line to be king. And now Jeroboam is returning from Egypt, and there's that prophecy out there that Jeroboam is going to take away part of the kingdom. And fueled by all of this, the northern tribes of Israel are starting to get excited and starting to say, hey, we want no more taxes. We don't want any more of this forced labor that's supposed to be there. And so Rehoboam is in a state of discomfiture. His first move is his best move. He went to Shechem. Shechem is a city farther north than Jerusalem. Shechem is a place historically through the Old Testament. It's a place of covenant renewal. It's a little bit of an olive branch that Rehoboam is sending here to the people of the north to meet them on their turf rather than down south in Jerusalem. But that's where Rehoboam's good decisions end. He's confronted by the request of the people that are fueled by the return of Jeroboam. Lighten our load. And Rehoboam doesn't know what to do. And so he asks for a little time out. He asks for time to think it over. Give me 3 days. See, Rehoboam encounters a most critical moment. Really, he has an incredible opportunity. From the very onset of his reign, Rehoboam can set himself apart as a king who will serve his people. A king who does what is best for those whom he leads. Which is what all leaders should want to do, yes? To lead in such a way that benefits those that they lead? That benefits those whom they are supposed to serve? I mean, isn't that what leadership should look like? That's something we're going to be seeking and also we're going to see throughout this sermon series. What do those in power do with the power that has been given to them? What do those with power do with the power that has been given to them? I think that's a fair question worth asking even in our context today from any level, whether that's in our homes, at our workplaces, in our communities, in our nation, in our world. What do those with power do with the power that has been given to them? Rehoboam doesn't know what to do. So he looks for advice. He consults, he seeks counsel from the elders who had once served his father Solomon. And they tell Rehoboam that if he treats the people kindly and if he gives them a favorable response, they will be loyal to him throughout his reign. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but to me, that seems like some good advice, yes? And yet we find Rehoboam rejects it immediately. And instead he turns to his buddies. Make no mistake, this is his entourage. These are his yes men. I mean, it tells us in the passage, these are the boys who have grown up with him, meaning that these men have also lived a life of luxury and extravagance that has been reserved for the high-ranking elite. He turns to those, it says in our passage, those who were serving him. You talk about a little bit of a conflict of interest here, yes? Because Rehoboam is getting advice from his boys, from his entourage, those who want to preserve the high life that they have been living, and those who are going to tell Rehoboam what he wants to hear. And did you notice how Rehoboam asks it? What should we answer the people? And their advice is not to lighten the load, but to double down, triple down. Make the workload heavier and harder. And if they don't do it, there's going to be even more severe punishment. Before we go on, I think we need to pause and talk about something. You know, regardless if we are a king or queen, which I think we established none of us are, yes, but maybe we're a CEO or a parent, or a manager, or a teacher, a captain on the team or the first chair in the band, or maybe we're in any other position of leadership or influence. Or maybe we're a person who's just simply trying to navigate this life and, in our context, doing so in a Christ-honoring way. In no way can we minimize the incredible importance of those who we allow to speak into our lives. Those voices we allow to shape and to mold us into the people and the leaders that we are. I'm reminded of a guy named Jim Rohn. Maybe you've heard of him before. Maybe you've heard of his teaching before. I think it's fairly well known. Jim Rohn teaches that we are the average of the five people we spend the most time with. And so who we are and how we think and the standards that we keep and the habits that we hold ourselves to and the expectations that we pursue are all influenced by those that we most associate with. Make sense? There's another guy named Darren Hardy, who's actually mentored by Jim Rohn. And Darren Hardy, he even goes further. He doubles down and he says that our associations in life, those that we associate with, have the ability to make us or break us. And so he says, we got to choose wisely. And he even goes further. He says, it's not just the people that we're associated with and the people that are connected with us, but anything that we are taking in. And he gives the examples, right? The news. What's the news that we're taking in? Do we only ever watch Fox News? Do we only ever watch CNN? He talks about social media. You know, who are these influencers, as they're called, that we're watching all day on Instagram Reels and YouTube Shorts? What are they speaking to us? He talks about movies. You know, what are the messages and the themes that are coming to us from the theater? He talks about songs, right? What are the lyrics and what are those lyrics saying about how we see one another and we view one another and how we talk about one another? And he gives many more examples. All of the things that we take in have the power to influence us positively or negatively. Now, I know there's some debate about Jim Rohn's premise, but I'm going to tell you, I've seen firsthand the shifts that can slowly take place and subtly take place in people simply based on who they are most often associated with, the voices that they're allowing to listen, that they're allowing themselves to listen to. And I would dare guess we've all seen that. And so that, coupled with what we see here in our passage, it begs us to ask the question this morning, who are we surrounding ourselves with? With whom are we asking and then receiving counsel? Who is influencing and shaping the way that I think and thus the way that I live? And those that I'm allowing to speak into my life, do they have the same fundamental values that I have? Are they pursuing the same purpose? Do they have the eyes on the same goal that I have? In our context, as followers of Jesus Christ, do they have in mind the mind of Jesus? And for me this morning, and maybe for you as well, an even more sobering thought is what sort of influence do I have on those that I am closest to? In respect to the realms of influence that God has placed me in, am I leading others closer to the likeness of Jesus? You know, maybe you've had this before. I've had it before, and it is humbling. It is, I don't know, even beyond humbly, it's heart-wrenching sometimes. I don't know if you've had this before where you see your own worst vices show up and be revealed in the people that you love the most. Ever have that? Friends, the power of influence is not to be discounted. And Rehoboam has the significant opportunity at the very beginning of his reign to set the course not only for his future as king, but for the future of an entire nation. And yet we see he is influenced by bad advice. He goes with those who are both self-serving and serving him, and it has catastrophic results. We see the impact is immediate here. 3 days later, Jeroboam and the other people, they return as requested, and in verse 13, we see Rehoboam answers them harshly. He won't listen to them. He threatens heavier workload, more severe punishment. And through that, God's plan revealed in that prophecy to Jeroboam comes to fruition. Division takes place. If you look there in verse 16 of our passage, those words there where it says, "To your tents, O Israel, look after your own house, O David," that's the split. That's the split. Israel is now on their own, and they are declaring, "We are no longer under the rule of the Davidic line." And it not only leads to division, but did you see it leads to death? I don't know if Rehoboam is just out of touch or if he's delusional based on the bad advice he gets with his friends, but he sends poor Adoniram, who is the leader of the forced labor, which, can we just pause and say, he is probably not the most popular person already in the kingdom, and he sends him out attempting to try to get the Israelites back, and they stone him. I mean, that's a dumb move, yes? And it leads to his death. And it leads to continued rebellion. The last part of our passage here, the split between the two new nations, it's going to continue on. And we're going to see these nations bump up against one another throughout this series. There's even more implications that aren't even recorded here in Scripture. There's the split collapses the power that the United Kingdom had together. In particular, they could control the trade right around in that area. And now their wealth is going to be gone. Poverty is going to ensue. It is not good, and it's not going to get better. All because Rehoboam was influenced to take bad advice, that he would not serve the people. Westview, how good is it that we have one who is king? And he comes, as he says, not to be served, but to serve. And even further, despite our ongoing rebellion, he continues to serve us. I'm going to put up here on the screen a section of Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul, he records a hymn of the early church, and this is just part of the hymn he writes here, but he talks about Jesus, who was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be taken advantage of, but it says he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a, can you help me out, servant. So Jesus, who was God and who is with God, so Jesus, who is surrounded, or we'll use the language we've been using today, who is influenced as God and by God, this is what Jesus did for us. He humbled himself, he became nothing, became a servant all the way to dying on the cross for you and for me. See, unlike Rehoboam, who decides, he's going to declare, I'm going to be out for myself. He's influenced by bad advice. He's going to get his own. He's going to squeeze every last bit he can out of his people for his gain. Instead, Jesus, who was in the glories of heaven, gives up everything for our sake, gives up everything for our benefit, so that we no longer need to be in rebellion, but we can be restored in our relationship to God. And then, with great joy, we drop to our knees in willing submission before our King of Kings. And we, with great gratitude, with our tongues, we offer glory and praise, confessing Jesus as Savior and Lord. For what Jesus has done for us, we now come to him as willing and devoted servants, committed to our King all of our days. That is a stark difference to what we see here with Rehoboam. And I think it's such a powerful testimony for what I believe are some of the important takeaways for us today from our initial foray into the kings of Judah. Who are those that have influence on our lives? Who are shaping and molding us? Who are those I'm allowing to speak into my life? And I think the great question with that is this, is are those who are influencing me leading me toward or away from God's will in the way of Jesus Christ? And on the other side of the coin, what sort of influence am I having on those pull in leadership? Am I leading as a servant to those who've been entrusted to me? Or am I seeking self-gain? Am I modeling the way of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve? Westview, as we reflect on this idea of serving in serving and influence and leadership, wherever the context might be, just share with you as we close this morning about a church I heard about not too long ago in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where they all, I'm told, from the pastor to the toddler, you know, and everyone in between, they all adopted this, not really a mantra, but an acronym about how they were going to share life and ministry together. And I'll put the acronym here on the screen. It's AWICS. Anybody have any idea what that stands for? Any way I can serve. That's their mantra. That's how they live and share life together. And I appreciate that from both a spiritual and leadership orientation. I think Rehoboam would have done well if he had considered such a posture like this as he began his reign. That leadership is of any kind, regardless of where that is. Leadership is not about what I can get out of those underneath me, but how can I serve those who are with me? AWICS, any way I can serve. Sounds to me a little bit like the way of Jesus, yes? Who didn't do just anything, but who gave up everything to serve you and me. And so Westview, perhaps in whatever roles and realms of influence God has given to us, places that you and I occupy, whether it's in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities, on the team, here at Westview, wherever it is and however it is that God has given us opportunity, perhaps we too can adopt that AWICS mentality and mantra and way of being and way of ministry in our life and in our roles, that today we maybe would learn from Rehoboam and we would maybe model our way after Jesus, that we can be attentive to the places God has led us to and those places of influence, and we too can be one who serves. Amen. Let's pray together. God, as I imagine, we're probably going to name many times in this series how thankful we are for the witness and the example of Jesus. That he who was God did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. And instead, he used that position to serve each of us with his life and then his death on the cross. How grateful we are for his example this day. And even further, God, how grateful we are that you raised him from the dead and have made him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one whom we now surrender ourselves to and the one who we proclaim as Savior and Lord. And so, God, thank you for Jesus. Lord, it would be our prayer this morning as well that we would be mindful of those who have influence in our lives, the voices we listen to, the examples that we watch, the associations that we keep. May they draw us closer to you and more in conformity to the way of Jesus. And in the same breath, we want to pray for those places and situations that you have given to us to have influence. And so in the ways that we speak, in the ways that we act, the ways that we conduct ourselves, may it all point to Jesus. God, as a congregation, one of the ways that we can serve one another is through our prayers for each other, as well as we pray for our community and we pray for our world. And so God, we pray today together that you would hear our prayers this morning. Specifically, God, it feels like lately there's been so many diagnoses and concerns regarding cancer. Not only in the headlines we hear about our own state, but felt intimately here in so many of our homes within this congregation. So we pray for each person, we pray for each home, we pray for each loved one near and dear to us. And we ask, God, that those who are impacted, that in every single scenario, God, you would intervene, and that you, God, the great physician, you would bring the healing that we pray for. God, we also this morning are so grateful that though things were a little worse, much worse than what was anticipated, we're so grateful that Jarrett's surgery was successful. We pray for his continued reduction of pain and for recovery to come in full, and I'm told hopefully to come home soon. We pray that may be so. God, today we also just want to pray for other health concerns that maybe we've lifted up in the past or maybe things that we know about, but we don't know in the community here, but are known to you, God, in all those things, we pray you would be at work. Lord, we do pray for the middle school kids and their leaders this weekend on retreat. We trust they had a wonderful time growing together with you and with each other this weekend. Give them a safe trip home yet earlier today. We continue to pray for other ministries here at Westview, many of them coming to that final stretch of the discipleship year. We thank you for all the opportunities it is to grow in you, God, and we're eager for new and more possibilities ahead for ministry and mission. Lord, today we also want to pause. We want to pray for our homes, our neighborhoods, our communities, as well as our nation and our world. There's so many things, all the things we could name this morning. It feels, honestly, a little overwhelming at times. And so today we simply pray in the way that Jesus taught us to pray. May it be on earth as it is in heaven. Let your wholeness come, God. Bring restoration. And may the good news of the kingdom of God reign. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.